with you guys on this Lord's Day morning with Shane gone. So my name is Paul. If you don't already know, I am the third of the three stooges, three elders. That was AC that you saw first, and then Blaine, and then myself. And I am not normally the one that would come up here preaching. I'm usually not that guy. You might see me on a Wednesday night or at a small group somewhere teaching there, but it has been nearly 10 years since I've been behind this pulpit on a Sunday morning. So just please pray for me while you're out there. And because I want to honor God's word, I want to honor Shane. He's the one that asked me to do this, and if he asked me to cut his grass, I'll do that. I mean, I'll do anything for the guy. So he asked me to do this, so I accepted, and we'll get through it, you know. My thorn in the flesh, and I wonder if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul for himself, mine is my emotions when I am trying to teach. And I have prayed to God and prayed to God, would you please remove this thing from me so that I can, like, get through a teaching without, and God has chosen not to do that. So I'm guessing he's saying, in your weakness, I can get things done if you'll just let me. So with that, know that going in, we'll get through the text this morning. So as you can see on your sheet there this morning, what we're going to do is look at the Sabbath principle. So in doing that, what I'm not going to do this morning is I'm not going to get into whether or not the Sabbath is still for today or not, or if it was just for the Israelites. I'm not going to get into whether it should be observed on Saturday or Sunday, whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Baptist. You know, I'm not going to try and tell you what you shouldn't do or should do on the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or whichever day you choose to do that. We're not going to cover any of those kind of things. What I'm hoping to do here this morning is to show you that throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, that God has something special about what he refers to as the seventh day. And really what he's talking about is a day of rest. And I want to try to pull that principle out of these passages. And that's what I'm hoping that you guys can see this morning. You know, that he has a clear purpose for rest in our own lives. And then he also has a much bigger thing. This day of rest that he has set aside is actually a picture of something much, much bigger. And and that's what I want us to try to see here this morning. I've got to figure out which one of these work. Nope, that's the wrong direction. Nope, that's the wrong direction too. I may need some help here, guys. Who knows how to run this goofy thing? We should have practiced. Can you run it from back there, Paul? There. I'm going to just count on you. Because that is not working for me. So, all right. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Genesis, where all beginnings start. And we're going to take a quick look at where this came from. As you guys know, in the creation story, God chose 6 days in order to create everything that we know as the world and the universe. He could have done it instantly with a snap of his fingers. He could have taken billions of years to do it, which some believe. The Bible says 6 days. I think he took 6 days. So that's where I land on that. But there's something special here as we look to chapter 2. And that's where I want to look at is chapter 2. We're just going to read the first three verses there in chapter 2 of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So in looking at this, he didn't rest because he was tired or that he needed anything. He rested as a specific example. And you look at how much he created in each one of those 6 days, and then he takes an equal amount of time to say, I'm going to set aside and I'm going to rest. I'm going to cease from doing is what he's getting at in this. I'm going to just stop, and I believe he's just enjoying it. You know, after he's created all that has been made, everything is now still perfect. The fall hasn't happened. And it's, I believe, worshiping him back. And he's just enjoying with it. He's communing with his creation in this. You know, it's glorifying him. He is satisfied in what he has made. And everything is beautiful. Everything is perfect as he intended it to be. But he did make man too. So that didn't last long. As we know, when we turn to the third chapter of Genesis, it all goes south on our account. And so in that, he has to take another step. And so now it kind of, when it refers to the Sabbath, it kind of, in the Bible, it really doesn't talk about it much more until he brings the people, his people, Israel, out of Egypt. And at that point, he brings up this principle of Sabbath again. So let's turn to the next one, is Exodus 16, 22 through 30. 30 is where I'm going to read. There's this is kind of a long passage, so I don't have a slide for it. But in this, this is before the Ten Commandments. So he sets this out as a rule. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's got them in the wilderness. He's now providing manna for them in the wilderness, and he wants to institute this part of this commandment of rest in their lives again. So he tells them, and it was so on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said: tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept till morning." So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and it did not grow worms. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it. You will not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So here he brings this back again of the seventh day, and he is very specific. He's very specific on that. "I want you to gather twice as much on the sixth day, and I want you guys just to rest. I don't want you to be running around. I want you to stop, and I want you to enjoy a time of rest for yourselves, and then also to commune with me, to realize that I'm the one that provides everything for you." And as we can see clearly, some people still don't get it. They still didn't understand what he was trying to get at in this. And, I mean, quite literally, they had one job. They had one job in the wilderness, and that is to gather manna. And they can't figure this out to follow God in the first things. So shortly thereafter, if you just turn a page or two over to chapter 20 and verses 8 and 11, is the fourth commandment. And as Blaine was saying, it's right in here along with "thou shalt not kill." I mean, God has a specific purpose in mind for this day, you know. He knows that people need it, and he also knows that there is a deeper spiritual principle here at play that people are going to find out later in life. But to look at the commandment, it's actually one of the longest written of the Ten Commandments as well. And it actually takes up three verses just for this one commandment. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here in this commandment, we're starting to see a progression here of not only did God rest on the seventh, but he wants us to rest on the seventh day. Now, in the commandment itself, he goes a step further and says, you know, you guys aren't figuring this out. You know, we love to be legalists. We love to try to find a rule and then look for another way around it. And I suspect that may have been happening with the nation of Israel, because he now says, you shall do no work in it, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. I don't even want your cows working. I don't want your strangers that are with you, if you happen to have slaves with you or servants with you. I don't want them working. I don't want people to work on the Sabbath. I mean, that is, he's gone to a pretty great length there to say, this is a day of rest. And as you guys, I'm sure, know the stories from this time, there were people that still tried to disobey this. They still went out on the Sabbath and gathered sticks to build fires and to do things. And he took it so seriously that he said, the rest of you need to come together and stone that man. He has got no respect for me or his word. He refuses to honor me or my word. I have given you everything you need. You don't need to go out on the Sabbath. And so he takes this thing very seriously, you know. And in this same pattern of resting, of working for six and resting for one, in the same pattern, he later gives them another command. Turn just a little bit farther over to Exodus 23 and verse 10. Here, he takes things a step farther in that he wants not only a Sabbath rest every day, one day out of the week for his people, he wants his land to be able to rest. He's not concerned just with man, as we often like to think. He is concerned about all of his creation. And he says here in verse 10, 6 years shall you sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year it shall rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. For 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and your son the son of your female servant and the stranger that is with you may be refreshed. In all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So I would have loved to have seen, you know, been up with Moses as he proclaimed this commandment to the people. I mean, the look on their faces when all of a sudden he comes out and say, okay, we're gonna go ahead and basically farm and ranch for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, I want you to do nothing. I don't want you to touch the ground. I don't want you to take anything from the ground. See, as he gets into it, and he has to describe this further out in Exodus, is that he's saying, I'm going to give you so much produce from your land on the sixth year that is going to ride out not only the sixth year, not only the seventh year, but until the harvest comes in your eighth year. If you follow me, if you follow my commandments, I will so bless you in the sixth year that you will have plenty of food to make it the next 3 years. And imagine, and part of this is trying to get them to be obedient, trying to get them to plan ahead, you know, and to just think that and trust. That's the biggest thing, is they would need to trust. But at the same time, you would need to be diligent. You would need to plan to be able to store up that much food to make it over the next 3 years. But there's a deeper principle at play here. And that is that this is the way God made things. He made us to need times of rest. I mean, you can maybe go for, you know, 38, 36, 48 hours, but you're going to crash if you try to go straight through and keep working with no sleep. He designed us to rest. And if you push and push and push, just working, say, 12 to 18 hours a day, and you try to do that 7 days a week, your health will give up. You need time to rest. You cannot get through this life with that. And in the same respect, our land needs time to rest. Dirt literally needs time to rest. Paul, can I get that next slide? If you don't, as a farmer, the land will literally get tired. All of the nutrients will be sucked out of the land and of the soil, and it will look gray is what it does. And if you just leave it to rest a year, it rejuvenates itself. The carbons break down, the potassium comes off of the plants, and the other plants that do happen to grow will decay, and they'll enrich the soil. That's how it works. We have to do it in ranching today, even with chemical fertilizers and everything else. They're showing the research that if you let your land lay fallow for a year, that it is actually more profitable than hitting it with fertilizer every year and trying to make that thing produce every year. And in the very least, what you need to do is rotate a crop. And that's the other way we try to trick our way through the Sabbath of the land as farmers, is that we will rotate our crops to something different that'll pull a different nutrient out of the soil and allow a different nutrient to come in. And so there's ways of doing it, but literally the best and honestly the most practical, profitable way is to let a piece of your land lay fallow for a year and then come back into it. It's the same way with grazing. This is a chart from one of my rotational grazing publications, and I thought it's truly fitting, and this is exactly how it works. If you graze that grass down short every year and you hit it hard every year, not only do you not get a lot of grass growing back, but the roots have to basically die off and come back in order to be able to preserve the plant, that it's not going to die. And if you rotational graze like I do out in Frenchtown, you end up with a grass that's about in the middle. It's not perfect, but it produces pretty well. But if you let it rest for just a year, that plant, that tiny plant, can change from over there to an absolutely flourishing plant with deep roots. You know, and it is amazing how fast this can happen. And that's what God's doing here with making him light rest on the seventh year. And he's given him this command before he brings him into the promised land. Okay? So they're still out in the wilderness. Well, nothing's going to grow anyway. I mean, they're in the desert. There is nothing that's going to grow out there. But they have to know this principle going into the promised land, where it's going to be a very lush environment and that sort of thing. And he doesn't want them abusing his ground. But what he wants them to do is trust him and be able to just rest and enjoy him for a year, you know. And I like what God puts on the end of this, and it's not by accident. It says, "And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, be careful, make no mention of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." He wants them to know, and he wants them to share, that it is God, their God, that is doing this. That this is why they do it, is Jehovah God, not that they're doing it as some sort of sacrifice to another God. He does not want them to think when they see these other peoples that have these other gods, he doesn't want that to be intermingled. So, again, and how does this, there's one more parallel that I want to share with this, and I think that this image really does it well for us, and that is trying to understand why did we give Shane a sabbatical? Why did he need 3 months off? And not just off from taking a break, like off, like we literally won't see him, and I hope no one here will even contact him, so that he can rest. And the reason is he's that little plant that you see up there right now. It has been 10 years that he's given. We've crazed the guy to death. We really have, you know. And because we need things. We're a growing people. He's poured out so much of himself for us that we've just taken a lot, you know. And he came to us a couple years ago just saying he didn't know what was wrong, but he's just like, I don't feel like I'm burnt out, but he's like, I just have no energy. I can't go. He was very concerned about how he was feeling. And we immediately gave him a very extended vacation to try to recoup a little bit. And what that did was it got him from the little plant a little bit towards that middle plant, you know. And that gave him enough gas to go for a little bit. But we immediately, even after we saw him come back, and immediately the stress and the weight of ministry was on him, that we need to give this guy a true sabbatical and break. So he talked to some other pastors. We've never done this before. We didn't know how this was all going to work. And so that's where we took the last 2 years planning this time. This has gone a lot of work into being able to make sure everything is in place that he can literally go off and rest without worrying about us. And it's been beautiful for God to watch. And I am excited for when he's going to come back, because he's going to be that plant on the left. That's who he's going to be. He's going to be deep-rooted. He's going to be flourishing. He's going to be ready for the next production season. He's going to be ready for the next 6 years to be able to take this church from where we're at now to where God wants it to be. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. But that's where sabbaticals come from, or the principle of a sabbatical. You're not going to look in 1 Timothy and find a passage there saying, hey, Timothy, make sure you give your, you know, you take 1 year off in seven. It doesn't say that anywhere. It is working with the principles that God has given us that we need this rest. You know, and he's not just going to sit idle and rest. He's also going to feed himself. And God's going to feed into him during that rest, just as God would feed into the land and do that. So again, let's fast forward on this topic, going from the nation of Israel in the wilderness to Christ, to see what Christ has to say on the subject. So if you now turn to Mark chapter 2, I know we're jumping around a bit, but I think these things are important to see for you guys. So we're looking in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start out in verse 23. There's three different accounts of this story. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All document these things, and they document them in the same order. So I do feel like it flows together. I'm going to go ahead and read through chapter 3 and verse 6. Because these two passages can be taken separately a little bit, but I believe personally, this is, I can't verify it in Scripture, but I believe it's the same day myself, just looking at this. So let's start there in 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those that were with him? And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill. But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So again, I think this is the same Sabbath. I'm not entirely sure, but matters not. What we need to look at here is, what is Jesus saying about the Sabbath? You know, what is Jesus saying about the principle of the Sabbath here that the Pharisees are missing? You know, and I like to try to picture things and that sort of thing. And I'm picturing, you know, Jesus and his disciples and people he's with. You know, he's probably teaching along as I think Matthew accounts. He's teaching along as they're going along, and the Pharisees are looking over his shoulder, just looking for something to jump on. And this is a perfectly legal and rightful thing to do, whether it's the Sabbath or not. What God had told the Israelites they must do is they need to leave the edges of their fields. They are not to harvest everything out of the field. They need to leave the outsides for people who may need it. You know, whether it's the poor or passersby that are going through the land. That grain on the outsides of the fields was allowed for the people to take and to eat. And his disciples begin to do this, and they take a little bit of it. And of course the Pharisees immediately jump and get after him about it. And what Jesus is trying to say here is that he takes them back to something that they would absolutely know, and that's the story of David. And in this section of 1 Samuel, where David is running from Saul, and some guys are with him, and they don't have anything. They don't have weapons. They don't have food. They don't have anything. And he came to the house of the Lord, and it was the Sabbath, and he asked Sabbathar, what have you got here to eat? We're starving to death, and we've got to keep moving, or we're going to get caught. And Abathar's just like, all I got's a show bed, man. And Abathar kind of checks with him. He's like, have they abstained from women? You know, are they at least trying to observe the Sabbath, you know? And David affirms that, yes, all of them are, you know, love the Lord and are attempting to, you know, abide by the Sabbath. And Abathar says, then go ahead, you know? And so God does not reprimand him for this. Abathar doesn't. The prophets don't come after David saying, why did you do this? No, there's no repercussions for David for doing this. And the Pharisees should have known that. And just as David was king of the land and lord of the land to be able to do that, Jesus is saying, I'm lord of this day. I can say what happens on this day and what doesn't happen on this day. Furthermore, because Jesus made the day, quite literally, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, what is he trying to say there? He's trying to say this day was made for people. It was made for creation. And you are turning it into something that you're worshiping. And you're trying to work on the Sabbath to find your to be approved by God. When on the Sabbath, you should be resting in God. You should be understanding that God is the one providing for you. They have it turned on their heads. And he is desperately trying to teach the Pharisees here. Because he's not angry at this point. He's not upset with them. He's trying to get them to understand. That's why I believe he told them the story of David. And he is also going back to, you know, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? You know, he's trying to get them to look at purpose, and all they want to look at is their rules. And this continues on. So they get to the synagogue, and we don't know much about the man with the withered hand that shows up here at synagogue. We don't know whether he was one of them following Jesus through the cornfield, or if possibly because of the way that it's worded that they were watching him so closely, he might have been a plant by the Pharisees in the synagogue to try to catch Jesus healing on the Sabbath. But he knew their hearts, and he decided again yet to make an example to them. And so he had the man step forward, and before he heals him, Jesus stops, and again he's trying to teach the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they don't have an answer. Over and over they try to catch him. Over and over they try to find some reason that they can find a sin in Jesus, and they can't find it. And oftentimes they sit there completely stumped, knowing that they don't want to say either one. Because if they say, of course it's to do good and not evil, to save life and not kill, of course that's right. If they say that, then they're caught. And they don't want to do that. And so they kept silent, and I imagine he let it sit there for a minute. I don't think Jesus was someone that was worried about a silent space. I think he let them sit there on this as he looked around at them at this point getting angry. But ultimately, it displays his heart in that he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So yes, he was upset with them, but he didn't hate them. He didn't hate the Pharisees. He cared for them, but they had such hard hearts that he would just get utterly frustrated with them that they could not see. If anybody in Israel should have been able to see what the Sabbath was about, it should have been the Pharisees. It should have been the religious to be able to see what this was about, what was going on here, you know. And so he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and he is healed. And instead of learning from Jesus, instead of accepting who he was, as they watched him do a miracle in front of their eyes, they continued to harden their hearts, and they went out and began conspiring with the Herodians. Which, if you read into this history, the Pharisees and the Herodians were two different groups, okay? The Pharisees ran the religious stuff of the nation of Israel. The Herodians were the Romans that literally ran everything politically in town. They hated each other. They had nothing in common. They did not like each other. And yet, here the Pharisees are willing to go out and plot with them about how they might destroy this guy. And I think as you read the Gospels, it took a lot of convincing for the Pharisees to convince the Herodians and those in that group to go along with it, all the way up to Pilate, who ran the area. It was very difficult to convince them that Jesus was somebody that they didn't want around. And they're missing, you know. And there's something again that's much bigger than this that they're missing, you know. And I don't want us to be in that same vein. I don't want us to miss what the Lord's Day or the Sabbath or the day of rest is to be about. It's yes, it's about resting. Yes, it's about giving our employees or other people a day off and letting our animals rest and things like that. Yes, it's all of that. But ultimately, the much bigger picture here is that the Sabbath is about a person, not a day. And what they didn't understand was the Sabbath was standing in front of them. Their true spiritual Sabbath was standing right in front of them, and they did not see it. And people, that's if you get anything out of what I'm saying this morning, I hope it is this, that there's this physical command of a day of rest in the Bible, but it's about God himself. And that is what we need to look towards in that. And you know, and when I'm you're always wondering as you're preparing this stuff, as you're getting ready to give a talk like this and to teach God's people, you're wondering, am I on base? God, am I really, really on base? Is this where you want me to teach? And that sort of thing. And it was I was laughing earlier when Blaine was up here because it's absolutely exactly on base, because that's where we're going with this next one. If you put it up on the screen, is exactly what Blaine read to you earlier. And this verse I read ahead for our group some many weeks ago, and found this verse and knew that this is what I wanted to teach on. Look at God's heart in these verses. This is still Old Testament. This is still a command back then. This is before Christ. But it's Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, trying to tell the people of Israel what's coming. Understand this. It says, if you turn away your foot on the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord is honorable and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in this, God, if you can see that, is pleading. You know, if you just rest. He's not asking them to do anything. He's just saying, stop doing your own things. Don't go looking after your own pleasures. And even, this one is really interesting to me, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So what does the Lord want from us on the Sabbath? He wants us to rest and enjoy him. He wants us to stop doing our own things and going our own ways and either trying to get a little more work out of the week or just seeking our own pleasures. And even in conversation, what the Lord wanted from the nation of Israel, and I believe he wants it from us as well, is his day to be a day that we talk about God. You know? And we do that while we're here. But how quickly can the conversation turn by the time we go to lunch with somebody? To, hey, how's your week going at work? Or God would love it if we would take the day to just dwell on him. You know, and whether it's alone, if you get, you know, I've had some hard sermons that I've sat through that I've just had to go be alone for the rest of the day. You know, but whether it's that or whether it's if you're filled, you know, find somebody that's hurting and go and minister in this day. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was doing on the Sabbath. Was not only was he, you know, teaching and communing with them in the grain field on the way, but he was healing in the synagogue. He was ministering through the day, you know, and it wasn't sinful. It wasn't work for him. And that shouldn't be work for us, just to take somebody to lunch and talk about how the sermon affected them or where they're at with God or how you can help. It shouldn't be a work for us. You know, it should just, when we're dwelling on him and we're delighting in him, it comes naturally. And that's why I love discipleship, because that's where, to me, it's natural. I am at home when I am with one or two people and we're going through God's word, teaching on something. I'm in my element and I'm happy. But that's it, is we're just delighting in God in that, you know. And last time, I'll make you a turn. Last time, but you got to see this. This is really cool. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, in verse 28. So in Matthew's Gospel here, this is just prior. Chapter 12 is where he's in the grain field. Okay? So we don't know where this, whether it's the same day, whether it's a different day, but Jesus is teaching the multitudes that are with him during this time. The entire chapter 11 is him talking to the multitudes and giving them different commandments and different things. But it says there in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And just if you look at the very first part of chapter 12, look at the very first part of that verse. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. I think it's the same day again. But I wasn't there, so I can't say for sure. But here he is. He is teaching the multitudes, I am the Sabbath. As we walk along here, as we're going to church, and we're enjoying some conversation, we're enjoying some fellowship here as I'm teaching you, listen to me. He's telling these people, I am your Sabbath rest. Lay your burdens upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest. He says rest twice in this verse. I will give you rest, and then he says you will find rest for your souls. And I think that is what I want you guys to see about this. I'm not here to try to tell you what to do with your Sundays, okay? But if you're missing the point of Sunday, then you're missing Jesus. You're missing the one who can give rest to your souls. You know, the things that keep me up at night are not how you spend your days, not how you spend your time. What worries me and keeps me up at night is the people miss Jesus, that they miss the one that can give them the rest that they need. You know, and how do you get through problems? How do you get through counseling? You know, as we study to be biblical counselors, what we see is the same thing that AC just spent a week soaking in, and that's the gospel. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God other than cast our burdens on him. There's nothing else, people, you can do. So please don't come to church on a Sunday morning thinking that you're okay and you're right with God because I came to church. And I, you know, that's what these poor people were doing as they went to the synagogue, was that they thought they were right because they didn't do anything on the Sabbath and that they followed this massive list of rules from the Pharisees. And that's not it. Jesus is saying that's not it. I am the Sabbath. I am your rest. I am the one that you need to look to. So the real question as I close up today is, you know, isn't about what you do on Sunday or the Lord's Day. It's what do you delight in? You know, where is your heart on Sunday? Is it to be with the Lord? Is it to grow from him? Or is it something a little less of wanting fellowship with other people and hoping just to have a day off to catch up on that yard work or to go fishing or whatever. It's what are you delighting in? Because you can delight in those things, and you can delight in God in some of those things. There are some times that I just like to, you know, go for a walk sometimes out, and that's not a sin. I'm delighting in God's creation and enjoying him. But that is where my heart is going. There's other days where I feel burdened, like if I don't get this done now, it's not going to get done. You know, I'm struggling right now because I need to fertilize my field, and the weather has not been good enough for me to do it. And guess what? This afternoon's supposed to be pretty nice. But no, I'm not going to do that. Even though I have delighted on God on my tractor, so that's a happy place for me. It gets me out of a warehouse that I spend too much time in. So anyhow, but it could be better well spent, I think, by enjoying fellowship with one another, talking about what God's doing in our lives. You know, it's much better conversation, sometimes messy conversation, but better, I think, to tell people about what's going on in your life. And we're going to need that to get through the next 12 weeks. We can't get through it solely on AC's preaching. So even though it's going to be good. So I just want you to consider that today, you know. And if you find it that your heart is troubled, that maybe you don't really know this man of the Sabbath, please come and talk to myself or AC or Blaine. Would love to tell you more about it. And if you're struggling with that, again, come to us. While Shane is our main counselor in this church, there are other of us that are definitely capable of discipling you and helping you in the time that we'll be without Shane. So thank you for joining us here, and let me close in a word of prayer, and then I'll have Deegan come back up to close us with a song. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord, for setting it aside from creation, God, to have a day, a morning and a night, Lord, to just dwell with you, that we don't have to do anything. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, Lord, that we can't work our way back to heaven to you, Lord, but by believing in him, Lord, by trusting in him, by giving over our lives to him, Lord, that we can find rest for our souls here and for eternity. And I just look forward, Lord, to the next many weeks here, and I also look forward even more to that time of rest in heaven with you and these people. In Jesus' name, amen.